many years ago in the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher and used to train students to speak. And one of his biggest things was that if, and this is in the days before anything to do with amplification of sound or anything at all, that if he didn't see that they were big in the chest, then he would basically say, "You're not fit to be a preacher." In other words, if you can't speak to the deaf old person sat at the back there and get your voice over to them without amplification, without anything else, then you really are not equipped by God for this. Now, I happen to disagree with him on that, and I've heard some very good quiet speakers who I've now have to listen very carefully for, because coming up to, well, no, just had my 68th birthday, the ear doesn't quite work the same as it used to when I was in the 30s. But make the most of it. One day maybe you might have that same problem. I want to read a few verses from the book of Hebrews. And from chapter 9. Now, you might feel that these are difficult words and don't quite understand all of them and so forth. Well, don't battle with it. Just shut your Bible and listen if that's the case. because I want to, when I spoke to Jonathan earlier in the week, I was very tempted when he said he was into James and did I want to carry on with where he left off with James, to say, yes, I'll go for that, because I love the book of James. But I had something on my heart that I want to share this morning, which might seem a little unusual in these days. Now, when I was here before, I shared a little bit of my background and testimony, and spiritually, I'm a mongrel. I've got all sorts of bits and pieces in me. A former Baptist pastor. I spent time in the Brethren as well. I used to travel around the country with the open air mission, preaching in the open air. Why aren't you doing it today, Roger? All those sorts of things come. And so I'm quite a mixture of backgrounds. And now with fellowship in New Frontiers, having been through quite a few other fellowships at different times in my life, you get to realize that God has a bigger family than you think. Don't think this is it, please. Never think this is it. I moved house in Milton Keynes a few years ago to plant a new work from the church we were part of at that time, and moved down into Bletchley, where we still live. And we began with the same sort of number of people in the same sort of schoolroom, just like this. And, you know, this is one way of doing it. It's not the only way. And so there's tremendous variety in God's family. Think bigger than what you see today. Have a bigger vision. And I guess that's something I want to share with, that though I'm going back to the Old Testament, oh, goodness me, what has the Old Testament got to do with us today? We're in the New Testament. It often comes up, that sort of thing. Well, those people always had to look forward, have a bigger picture of what they had than what they had at the time. And some of the things they had were quite peculiar. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 says, now, the first covenant, the Old Testament, all that stuff back there, had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle that was set up. In its first room, there were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread, and this was called the holy place. And behind the second curtain, there was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the golden covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had been had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we can't discuss these things in detail now. Now, for a lot of people, hey, that's enough anyway. Come on, we don't understand all this. Then when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year. I often wondered who did the cleaning. Because whatever you do, is that true, ladies? Whatever you do, and you can shut things off, you can open a cupboard that you think that has been sealed for the last year. We haven't gone in there. You go in, and there are cobwebs. And there's dust. How did it get there? I often wonder what happened with this inner room. And that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. There's something more. There's a bigger thing. There's a greater picture to be seen. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Something more, something greater. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that's to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. I'm going to leave it there. There's a lot more. It's another book I love, along with James and the whole Bible. Okay. Let's have a little look. Maybe a few words on the screen might help us here. There's some big words in the Bible. The last time I spoke on, I think justification came into it. I mean, aren't these words we use every day? You know, justification, sanctification, propitiation. You know, they're like everyday normal English words that you and I chat about. No, we don't. They are things that belong to truths that come out of the Bible, and therefore most people are pretty ignorant of them. And even we get problems sometimes with some of these words. What do they really mean? Sanctification, it's a means, it's a way of being holy. There's a verse in Corinthians that says, Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom from God. That is, he, Jesus, is our rightness with God, our righteousness. He's our clean living inside. He's our holiness. He's our redemption. He's the one who paid the price to bring us back to God. He's everything. I know in these days it seems very easy to use the word God, and not so easy to use the word Jesus. In what I call evangelical days of the 50s and the 60s, all you ever heard was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, I found out I know there's someone here from originally from the north of Ireland. There was a time when you could go over to the north of Ireland, and you would get on the streets, people would come up to you. And they would say, are you saved? Are you born again? Well, now I have to say, I've found out since the time I was here last, about 4 months ago, that I too have roots, but in the southern part. And my great, 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 maybe another great grandfather, was from Tipperary. You don't get any more Irish than that. And it explains a lot about me. as one Irishman I met just in that period of time said, well, now I understand why you speak and you do things like you do. If you're from Tipperary, we understand it. Well, having said that, there was a time when those sort of words were more publicly used. Are you saved? Are you born again? And the name Jesus would be used far more. Now, what I'm finding today is that people are, amongst Christians, are quite ready to refer to God. God has done this for us. God has done that for us. And that is the truth. But the name of Jesus is seemingly moving a little more off our lips. One day, there may come a day, when to name the name of Jesus, even in this country, may be so offensive to some that we may be cross-prosecuted for it. That's not a prophetic word. It's not, I hope it will happen. I hope it doesn't happen. But the tragedy is that the name of Jesus is being sidelined so much. When everything we have, our rightness, our holiness, our whole being in God is through Christ Jesus. Jesus, the name high over all, in earth or sea or sky, as the old hymn writer put it. And so we get these words, justification, redemption, holiness, and they all summon up different pictures in and from the Old Testament. And last time I remember, I did look at the law court picture. We had a few pictures of judges, and John Steed and all the rest of it was on there, I think, at the time, just to try to bring some truths home. But that you get the picture of the slave market being brought back. But today, just today, I want to look at this picture of holiness that comes to us from this old picture brought to us in Hebrews here of the priest and the tabernacle. Not so much the priest, I don't want to deal too much with that. But with this funny old church building they had called the tabernacle. And we find there that the tabernacle was quite a complicated building. It was a tent. And, it was a tent. And we've got a little bit of a cutaway here. If you've got Bible handbooks, you'll find things like this. But it was pretty big. And it was in the center of the camp. I guess if I'd have to bring you back to Milton Keynes. I don't know where to sit it here in Aylesbury, but it would be in the shopping center. Where that is, in the center of Milton Keynes. That would be where the tabernacle, I wish it was, instead of some of the stuff we've got there. Because now it's just commerce is the center of the town there. But here, God was in the center. And once they put it up, once they directed it, it says that the pillar of God's cloud came down. And God met with his people there. They knew when God was in the house. They knew. There was a visible sign of God's presence there. Sadly so, what was there in the beginning, they really messed up and missed out on. Because over the years, it just became tradition. It just became religion. Thankfully, in the days of David, there was a re-establishing once they were in the land and everything else. And worship became very different in the day of David than the worship that went on here. There's a big emphasis on a lot of killing of animals and everything else. But David brought in more joy and singing and rejoicing. And in the sense of that we ourselves can just enter into real worship in this way. But I want to take you through some of the things that were there. Just to link in with Jesus. I said that at the beginning, so I want to use his name. And the New Testament is full, and particularly in John's Gospel, of Jesus saying that he was certain things. Now, in the Old Testament, God, at a certain time, along with Moses, answered Moses' question. When he said, "Who am I going to tell all these people? You told me to go back and get this lot out of Israel, out of Egypt, and bring them to the promised land. But what's your name? Who are you?" And God said, I'll give you a name to call me by. Just say, I am who I am. In other words, there's no greater one. I am. That's all you need to know. And I am Yahweh, Jehovah, became a very precious word and name and title. The God they worshipped. And so much so that they feared to take it on their lips at times. But right the way up into the time of Jesus, I am was that very special name. Jesus blew the minds of people when he started to say, I am. But in a very sort of different way. He didn't come around and say, I am God, in that way. What he began to say was, I am, and he used pictures to try and illustrate something. And the wonderful thing is that some of those pictures link in with this wonderful picture of the tabernacle. For example, if you were going up to worship today in the tabernacle, the first thing that you would come to would be the gate, the entrance, the door. Remember that Jesus once said, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There's a way in. What seemed to other people to shut people out, the curtains and everything else, it was only when you came to the door that you realized, hey, there's a way into this thing. There's a way in to worship God. And Jesus said, all right, you've lived with these pictures all your life. Now there's a fulfillment coming. I'm the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Isn't that exclusive? He said other things that were very exclusive. It's quite a challenge in the day that we live, when there's a lot of encouragement to be a little more broad-minded about other people's gods. Those who worship other gods who are not God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've got to be tolerant. Jesus, in this, was the most intolerant of people. He was the most exclusive. Whereas he said, I am the door. No one else. I'm the door. And whoever enters through me will be saved. Amazingly, even as the door is opened and you walk through into the tabernacle court, the outer court, the first thing that greeted you was an amazing piece of equipment called the altar. It was bronze. And there it was, staring at you. Big. Yes, it was big. In the main, covered in blood. Place of sacrifice. Animal rights people would not be happy in the tabernacle, that's for sure. But God had set apart a type of worship, again, that was looking to a bigger picture, something that was going to happen in the future. And he said, well, you're a people who haven't got it all together. You are sinful. That's a word that isn't used too much these days. We call it a lot of other things. We err, we miss the mark, we fall to one side, we don't quite get it together. God simply says, you sin. And because the people were like that, he said, I don't want you to be punished for it. I want a way out for you. And the way out is a way of substitute. You remember I brought my little lambs along. And did I ever get to the butcher's knife last time and everything else? No, I had that in the bag. I used to be a butcher as part of my life. The high priest, the priest, was a butcher. He was. Don't think of him just in ceremonial robes and just, going along waving little big balls of incense and all the rest of it around or anything like that at all. He was a butcher. He knew how to take a lamb, full-grown lamb, and kill it. And then cut it in parts. Remember, not a bone was to be broken, but it was to be cut up to be examined. And he would cut to know just where to cut all the joints, to skin it, to to open it up, to see that it was perfect inside. Why? Because one day there would come a lamb, and his name was Jesus. You can't get away from that name. And Jesus in his own life, as he could look back, he knew all his history. He was pictured here in this. He said not only was he the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist once said, look away at to this man over here, the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life. Good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Now you could say, well, that's a little bit difficult, isn't it? How can you be the shepherd and the sheep? Well, you have to come to Jesus for that, to see that he is both. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for us, but he's the Lamb of God who was sacrificed upon that cross at Calvary for us. And there are times when you and I, you know, maybe we try to learn so much from the Word of God, but never go past the cross. Never ignore it. Come back again and again and again to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's central. I think sometimes as Christians we thought, well, okay, we've got to get out there with the cross and declare the cross to others. That's true, absolutely. But the day we forget that the Lamb of God died for us, was nailed upon that cross for us, is the day that we begin to lose sight of all that God has done for us. The altar tells me there's a lamb that has been killed in my place, a substitute for me. And the place of sacrifice is the place where the Lord Jesus gave his life for you and for me. That we might be a people who are willing to lay down our lives for him. Let's move on. As you came through and you came to the court, you found something else there. It was a brass made, they called it a laver, a huge basin. Big enough to put your feet in the bottom part, big enough to wash your hands in the top part. It was for the priests there. What did it speak of? It simply spoke of being clean. Being clean. Because every time they made a sacrifice, they came away with the marks of the sacrifice on them, the blood. So there was a need to constantly go and be clean and wash themselves up. I'm so glad we had that verse of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes us clean from all sin. You know, if we say, John in his epistle there says, if we say we have no sin, we're only lying to ourselves. that's just not true. We do. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes us clean from all sin. I don't know what you feel condemned about. That's a little bit of presumption in that, isn't there? I'm presuming you do feel condemned sometimes. I do. And sometimes, you know, even as Christians, it's possible to feel, I really have blown it again. I messed this one up. I've done it wrong. I thought I dealt with that years ago. And I've done it again. God, what hope is there? Here's the hope. That if I agree with God that I've messed it up, because that's what confession is, if we agree with God and what he says about it, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and make us clean from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes us clean from all sin. Now, there's that which happens when we're born again. But there's a continual need for what the Bible calls washing through the water of the Word. Paul, when he writes to Ephesians, says, we are washed through the water of the Word. I love that little old story of, it goes back to Africa, whether it really happened or not, I don't know. But little boy was sent by his father down to get water from the from the river. And he didn't give him a nice metal pot or anything at all. All he had was a wicker basket. And so off the little boy goes, and he goes down and he gets this, dips it in the water, and he comes back up, and probably with a wicker basket, it runs out. And when he gets back, it's not full up. But there's some there, that's okay. And so Dad sends him down again to get more and more. So he makes several trips of this. And when he gets back, he says, you know, Dad, it would have been so much easier in the other. He said, yeah, but don't you realize all the time you were doing it, the basket was getting cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. And there are times like that. We just need to realize we need to be filled, washed by the water of the Word of God. But we leak, don't we? It runs out. We get exhausted sometimes. Somebody said to me yesterday, they were referring to prophetic people, and there are some who I know have been there, you've been there maybe, and I've been there, where they have stood in meetings and they've prophesied over people, and they've spoken the Word of God here, and they've declared the Word of God there. It's not an area where I work too much, but and then at a point I can't go any further. I feel I just need to wait on the Holy Spirit to get renewed and strengthened again. I want to tell you, those who preach the Word of God regularly get exactly the same thing. It's not just the prophets. I used to reckon that if you preached for half to three quarters of an hour, it was like doing 4 hours of manual work. Now, maybe I don't feel quite the same these days, but there is a truth there. Why? Because you're giving out. God's put something into you, and you're giving it out. There is a cost. There is a cost. And and part of that cost means that we need to come back again and say, God, will you wash me? Will you fill me? The water is very illustrative in the Bible. It's a picture of washing. It's a picture of renewing. It's a picture of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so on. You can go on. The laver, the basin, tells me I need to be clean. I need to be washed, but not just once and, you know, a one-off job. But something as the water of the Word of God. Do I understand all this Word? No, not even now do I understand it all. Does that stop me feeding on it and reading it and saying, Lord, let me just read this through. I'll go home and probably read this passage through again and think, what did I speak on this morning? This is telling me something totally different. Because you can come time and time again to the same passage, and there's more washing, there's more feeding, there's more nourishment there. Don't ignore. Don't put aside the Word of God. Don't just hope that somebody's going to pull some good truths out of it on a Sunday, and that'll be enough for you for the week. Feed on it. Get washed by it yourself. Let's move on quickly. Fumbling with bits of paper. There was bread in that tent, the showbread. And there was a loaf of bread there put fresh daily, representative for each of the tribes of Israel. We don't need too much imagination when we do remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he took bread and he'd fed thousands of people and everything else. And a little later on he said, you know, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. You want food? You had manna in the wilderness and everything else. I'm that bread. I'm that manna. Perhaps drawing on the same sort of thing again. Get feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, on Him. Let Him come out of the Word of God and into your soul and into your being. And that table of showbread was there, pointing forward. I am the bread of life. As much as and good old David, he lied his way in and ate that bread on one occasion, nicked the whole lot and fed his people. I don't know whether he ever came under the judgment of God for that, but I don't think so. God's a God of great grace. But it was there, and it became just a ritual. Make sure you got the 12 loaves there every day. Throw them out at the end of the day because they're stale now. Put a next lot. And they got so used to it. It was just part of the life. Lord, may we never get like that with you. I'm the bread of life. I'm everything you need. Jesus, the bread of life. There was a lampstand in that place as well. Again, we don't need too much imagination if we look at the words of Jesus, where he said, I am the light of the world. And that lampstand was continually filled with fresh oil so that it would continue to burn. And I guess, again, the oil, as with the water, but the oil speaking of the oil of the Holy Spirit filling our lives. If Jesus could say that he only did the things that flowed out of his Father's heart, if Jesus himself was dependent on the Spirit of God working in him and through him in all that he was doing, how much more you and me? We've got a long way to go. Let's come back again to the one who is the light. He's the bread. He's the light of the world. Do we grasp this when we share the truth of Jesus with others? If we get that opportunity, that we are actually sharing the life of somebody who is going to absolutely light up somebody else's experience. You were very real this morning, Jonathan. You know, we all come with whatever we've brought this morning. We've had a messy week one way and another. I've had 3 weeks of cough and barking my head off, which is totally unusual for me. And it depresses me. We don't come to church depressed, do we? Yes, of course we do sometimes. We're fed up with things. And even a common cold, you know, can get us. I often think the common cold is God's way of laughing at all our modern science and everything else, because they still haven't got rid of it. We've still got it. And there we go. But when we come, when we share Jesus, we are actually sharing an illumination, a light into the lives of people that will change, totally change their experience. Come on once more to the next piece of equipment, the altar of incense. We read from Hebrews chapter 9, and it just led on. Christ came as a great high priest. And at the altar of incense, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, calls us to be a kingdom of priests to himself. You know? He's the great high priest, but we are called to be prayers. We are called to be those who plead with the Father through the Lord Jesus on behalf of others. Why is it that he's the last one I go to? I rebuke myself for this. When he should be the first. Here's the situation. Father, I want to pray about this. I want to bring it to you. I want to plead on behalf of another person for you, because that's what he's doing. Right now, Jesus is not inactive. He acts not in a flow. We'll just see a quickie picture in a minute, but in big, long, flowing robes and all the rest of it, and big turbans and one thing and another. No, however he appears, he is active, and he's pleading with the Father. Father, all that I gave my life for, will you continue to bring into being? Let it come. If we're called to say, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, how much more is the Son of God talking to the Father and saying, Father, my priestly prayer to you is let our kingdom come in that place. Because that's what I died for. And we're called to enter into that, to be a kingdom of priests to God. There's another picture which comes in the New Testament, which perhaps just links in. It's not an I am, but Jesus is the vine. He's the source of our life, and we're the branches as we abide in him. The vine and the branches. The high priest, and we're priests to him. So, there we go. You can have a little picture of, would you like to, let's go to the high priest. Would you like me to be dressed in that this morning? I'd like to see Jonathan in that everywhere. I have only one, actually, a lot of this, you know, has followed all the way down through to and I'm not, please hear me, I'm not speaking disparagingly, but to the Roman Catholic Church, into Anglicanism as well. There's still robes and everything else. And people say to me sometimes, well, you know, do you wear any robes? No, I don't. Do you wear a dog collar? No, I keep that for my dog. But I actually do have a clerical collar. Why I wear it on one or two occasions, usually a funeral, I sometimes still question, because the white clerical collar is symbolic, I believe, of celibacy. And I am not a celibate monk. I'm a father of three children and five grandchildren and all the rest of it and so forth. But that was how it was. I'm glad we're not dependent on that today. We have an access without a human high priest, without the robes, without everything else. But that's the sort of thing that they were involved with. And that high priest came once a year to a veil in the temple, to the holiest part of all. Jesus made a way for us. Do you remember the day when he died? That veil in the temple, not the same one, obviously, that was in the tabernacle years before, but another makeup job, tore from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. And God said, there's a way. And Jesus himself said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here is how exclusive Jesus was. No one comes to the Father except by me. Put that alongside of all the other religions of this world, and we're called to say, please embrace. And Jesus says, no, there's only one way, and I am that way. And it would do us good again as believers in him, to come back again and say, Jesus, you are the only way. I want you exclusively as the affection of my heart, because you came to be that person. There behind the veil, an ark, a box, gold-plated, and on that box, a seat, a mercy seat. And above it, images of the cherubim. That mercy seat was the place where blood was sprinkled once a year to make atonement, a covering for the people. But you know, they had to do it every year. Every year. Every year. Repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Why? Because the blood of animals could never do it. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ark, different things. Copy of the Ten Commandments. It was the copy, because Moses bust the first lot in anger. Smashed them apart. And so he got a second edition. They were there. The pot of manna. Aaron's rod. A wonderful rod, that. It spoke of new life out of death, because it was a dead old piece of wood. But it proved to Aaron and proved to Moses, proved to the people, that Aaron's was the chosen line to be the priests. And that rod speaks of resurrection life. Jesus could say, I'm the resurrection and the life. I had the joy of the privilege of speaking at this at our teaching sessions over the weekend. And resurrection was one of the subjects I had to speak on. We'll go into that now. But Jesus is the resurrection. I love the songs we sang this morning, because they pointed to the future. My eyes are very much, I'm not asking God to take me out of this world one moment before he wants to. You know, I enjoy life. Even as a pensioner, I enjoy life. And I enjoy some things more now than I've ever enjoyed before. But it's always with an eye to the future. There is a greater to come. There is a completeness to come. Heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, in which is total, complete rightness, righteousness. And we will be in the presence of our Redeemer, the I Am who I am. And we'll love him, and we'll worship him, and we'll have a capacity as never before. Why do our bodies need to be changed? It says that we shall be changed. I tell you what, your body, your human body, could not stand being taken right now from here into the presence of God as you are. You blow apart. Your old body would never take it. It would be so glorious, so amazing, so wonderful. There's a need for a change. this old body will be changed. I'm glad of that. No more colds, no more coughs, no more aches, no more pains, no more death, no more sadness. In the presence of the Lord, not to be inactive, but to be in a new realm, which I don't believe the Bible even begins.